open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll begin in verse 1. Brother Lewis answered a question for me. He said very openly that he and Brother Isaac got to pick the topic they want. Because I was thinking, why did they give me this one? And the reason I thought that is, think of it. You drove all this way, many miles. And when we read the book of Ephesians, we find that there's the prince of the power of the air. Air means the air we breathe. He's in the media. He's on the internet. He's in Facebook. He's in Twitter. He's in texting. He's on the smartphone. He's in the television. He's on the radio. He's in books. He is the air that we breathe in the world we live in. Furthermore, Ephesians 6 says he's the ruler of the darkness of this world. John 12, he's the prince of the world. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says he takes captive those at his will. Are we to believe that this dragon called lust is standing before us? And I'm going to tell you today to take out your pea shooter or your BB gun and load it with bullets of gratitude, and you're going to slay the dragon of covetousness? So that's what I'm thanking these men for today, giving me this topic. But I think we're going to see there's something at the root of giving thanks that empowers those bullets to then slay the dragon of covetousness and lust. And so, following the outline of the book, I've got three P's. And yes, I use alliteration just because my brother-in-law hates it. He might not remember, but he told me some 20 years ago how he hated it, and I've tried ever since to use it. So I do love you, though, brother. So we're going to see the prohibition, the power, and then the practice of thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as your children and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and hath given for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become as saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient. But, Brother Lewis, because you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no man deceive you, young man. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Be ye therefore not partakers with them. You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Sometimes we pass over the obvious, and I admit I was tempted to pass over the prohibition because you would think it's pretty obvious, but sometimes it's not. I've talked to people at times when I've gone past the obvious and we just needed to start with this is sin. Because sometimes we justify sin. Sometimes we don't want to see it as sin. Sometimes we say, well, if I'm doing this and not doing this, isn't this okay? When we just need to stick with the text and see what God says first about sin. So let's unpack the prohibition, which means it's simply unlawful before God to do. The first one is fornication. The Greek word is porneia, which we get our word pornography. So if you ever thought pornography was not wrong, let it be settled. It's sin. And we need to think of it as sin. Fornication is partaking of intimacy without the benefits of marriage. The union, as Brother Andrew just told us, was only defined and meant between a man and a woman that has made a covenant commitment of companionship and living under the benefits of marriage. Adultery is included in the sin. The sin of taking someone that's not your spouse when you're married to a spouse, a woman or a man. And then another one we need to consider is homosexuality. Recently in Huntsville, Alabama, a Baptist pastor preached a sermon and stated that he thought that loving same-gender monogamous relationships was not condemned in the Bible. Beloved, this means that it is. These words here indicated that it is. But I want to ask you, as Brother Lewis was talking about confession, what will you do when a young man is struggling with same-gender attraction and he confesses it to you? And maybe it's your son. Maybe it's someone you know very well. Is the gospel sufficient for that person? And I'm not just talking about the unconverted. I'm talking about people that love Jesus Christ and struggle. Because of the awareness that we have in our society, because of the sin, they will be more encouraged to follow that lifestyle. And they will be feeling the intense pressure of struggling against it. So I'm like Lewis. I don't assume that there's no one here that struggles or doesn't struggle with any of these sins. I'm assuming there is someone here that struggles with one or all of these. So fornication is forbidden and all the words associated with it. All uncleanness, which means impurity, physical or morally. That's for the young man that says, well, I didn't do the one you just said, fornicate. I haven't done that, but I've done this. If you've ever thought whether that was sin or not, rest assured, God says all impurity, all uncleanness. So if you're the kind that likes to keep pushing the line, pushing the line, pushing the line, but saying to yourself and putting salve on your own conscience, well, I haven't done that. This word encompasses all of that. Amen. All impurity, all uncleanness. And then there's covetousness. Now I'm going to save that one for later. And now we go to the word. So if I were to give you a physical image in front of you now, I'd have a V. And at the root, I would have covetousness. And on one arm of that root, you would find uncleanness that leads to fornication. On the other side of that root, you find filthiness. Filthiness. Now, this word is obscene in the betrayal or description of sensual matters. It's when you joke about intimacy with your friends or maybe in the presence of a young lady. Brother Zach, I think your dad got it from this text. It's forbidden. Joking and using filthy language that is obscene and vulgar. And it takes that God-given beautiful thing, as Brother Andrew talked about, and it presents it in an obscene, laughing way between friends. Filthiness. Foolish talking. The word just means buffoonery. The person given to coarse and undignified joking. Undignified joking. And then jesting, which means ready in ribaldry, which is a well-turned or witty language, not just witticism. Some of you have good wit. I enjoy it. But this is a well-turned phrase towards sensual or vulgar issues. Every time somebody mentions something, you can take it to intimacy. You can take it to a vulgar, well-turned phrase to get a laugh. God says, zero tolerance. Let it not once be named among you as befitting, as in sync with, as congruent with being a saint of God. Now there's the language of prohibition. Now if Thanksgiving alone could slay that dragon, and of course covetousness, which in all the Greek words that define these many words, three or four, where they give the English covetous, covetousness, all of them have this common root, gain. Gain. There's a desire for gain. There's an eagerness for gain. There's a greedy desire for fulfillment, happiness, satisfaction. Every time you see that Greek word, you will see the common root of gain. Gain. So we've got our BB gun of Thanksgiving, and we're going to load it with gratitude. But let me ask you, how many times have you been caught in a sin, maybe one of these sins, and you were asked to pray at lunch? What was the first thing you said? Thank you, God. You thanked God, but it wasn't helping you. What about Luke 18, if we want to settle it with Scripture? There was a publican and a Pharisee that went into the temple to pray. The Pharisee said, God, I thank you. Here's a man that thinks he's genuinely thanking God, but he's an unjustified man, so he does not have the root to the power of gratitude. Yet he is expressing thanks with his lips. How many of us have been caught in the bondage of sin and we were actually thanking God and it had no power? You see, beloved, there's something below thanksgiving that must slay and keep slaying the dragon of lust, the ruler of the darkness of this world, the prince of the power of the air. So simply saying no, prohibition, will not do in the long run. Rest assured, that's part of the tool. Joseph, when Potiphar's wife said, lie with me, he refused what she said. First line of defense. But day by day, that won't sustain you. There must be more. Moses refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter. There was a commitment to refuse the wealth of Egypt. But that won't sustain you in the long run. Thanksgiving is part of the tool. Actually expressing gratitude, as we heard, for wife, for children, and all that God blesses us with is not sufficient if at the root you still have a covetous heart. A covetous heart. So consider first the power of thanksgiving. And I think that's why Paul says, rather giving of thanks instead of fornication, uncleanness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, covetousness, rather give thanks for. Because you know. Now I'm not sure why Paul goes from activity to nouns. Fornication, whoremonger. Uncleanness, the unclean person. Covetousness, the covetous man who is an idolater. Because we know the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience. You see, beloved, the issue, first and foremost, is not what satisfies my soul. It's what satisfies the soul of God. And what has satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf. Jesus Christ in the gospel is a sweet smelling aroma to the soul of God. Because two things had to happen to redeem you from your whoremongering, your God-belittling lust, your uncleanness and impurities. First, you needed a man to do it right. You needed a man who was not a whoremonger. You needed a man who was not unclean, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And you have him in Christ Jesus. Whatever the bondage, whatever the sin, you have the God-man on your side. There's hope and there's freedom in Christ. You needed that, one that's right. But you needed something else, beloved. You needed someone, as it were, to become a whoremonger for you. You needed someone to become, as it were, as if he watched pornography like you have. You needed someone to become unclean, who was in fact not unclean. You needed someone who was so full of love for you, so full of love for God the Father and His supremacy, and so full of love for you the sinner, that He willingly became sin who knew no sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. If that is not at the root of gratitude, you've got no power. There is no power outside of the gospel. So we must receive again and again what we know to be true. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Paul said, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Light will do two things. It will reprove and expose darkness. Beloved, how can I possibly think I can reprove the person who is engulfed in pornography when I'm enjoying the same thing? I can't reprove them. I'm a partaker with them. And Paul says, be ye not therefore partakers. Because of Christ who became sin, fight it. Flee from it. And don't be partakers of the very thing that you are called on as a witness to expose and to hold forth the word of life to a lost world. Second thing light does, it must first see something before it can expose it. And I think that's where the root of gratitude is really going. It's seeing, knowing, loving the Lord Jesus Christ that then makes us overflow with a genuine thanksgiving. Who do you think was ready to thank God? The Pharisee who did thank God but had no power of gratitude, or the publican who said, God, be merciful. In the original language, be mercy seated. Oh, he was a Jew. He knew something about the mercy seat. And he knew there was coming a Messiah who would be his mercy seat. God, be mercy seated toward me. He went down to his house justified. Who was ready to really give thanks in a way where there was the power of a soul and a heart that was resting in the mercy seated love of Christ? It was the publican, the man who confessed sin, the man who knew his sin, the man who felt the weight of his sin, but the man who saw something in the light that he had never seen before. As his eyes were down because he couldn't look up, he was actually looking up as he looked down because he could see. He was now in the light of Jesus Christ. You see, covetousness is idolatry because what it does, it seeks to take the idol of some object that we've placed as the supreme object that will bring us our joy, our satisfaction, our pleasure. And we serve that object by putting ourselves under it in such a way where we're seeking to get from it what we should only be getting from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, man, that's just our battle. That battle doesn't go away. That's why Paul says to put on the whole armor of God. It's a battle daily. It's a battle we need the Word of God for. It's a battle we need to get up every day, as Brother Lewis said, and to put on the armor of God, because the devil, as one man put it, he wakes up and it's the devil sitting on his face. He's there. He knows your weakness. He knows what you desire. He knows the desires of the flesh. And he knows you have a great desire for fulfillment. But Jesus has come to bring you to that fulfillment by showing you the face and the glory of God by means of the Word. So this power is resting in receiving the cross, but it's a daily power. Sometimes we think of the gospel as that something we received years ago when we were baptized. We need daily salvation from the gospel. We need daily deliverance from the gospel. So we go back to the same source and tap into the God-man that loved us and gave himself for us. And we find in him the power through the word to battle this sin that's rooted in covetousness. So consider Colossians 2:6 as we're talking about walking in the light, walking in love, Ephesians 5:1, and walking in Christ. And try to make that connection. So Paul says in Colossians 2:6, you know these two books are very similar. And some of the same text, sometimes they're different order and certain verses between them at times, but they're very similar. So he's dealing with thanksgiving in Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Rooted, built up, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. There are four participles in this text. Having been rooted, that's key. If that hasn't happened, you're not going to overflow with thanksgiving. You have no power of gratitude. Having been rooted, being built, being established, abounding with thanksgiving. So thanksgiving is an overflow of being rooted in something. And that being rooted is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now think of a root, something that's going way down deep, that produces stability when the temptation comes, using all these other tools we've heard about. When the winds of affliction come, when you're single and everybody else is getting married and you really thought you'd be married by now, what makes you stable? So that you don't move from the pathway of obedience to the pathway of the ruler of the darkness of this world. Rooted. We're to be rooted. So how do we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? You received His fullness. Whatever you knew about Christ and the gospel, whatever it was that first day you received Him, you didn't receive part of it and then sort of add something to the fullness of Christ. You received His fullness. John 1:16. And all we have received, grace for grace, of His fullness, we've received. Right in the context of Colossians 2, Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And Colossians 2:9. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're complete in Christ. So, to receive Christ Jesus the Lord is to receive His fullness. And the aim of that fullness is to supply something to the root of the tree that's going to so supremely delight and satisfy that it overflows the banks of the river with thanksgiving. If that root is not worth focusing on, then what good is a prohibition going to do? In fact, I've talked to people that said to me, it was just sin in general. One of the first things out of the mouth was, I knew it was wrong. Prohibition. Wait, man. Did you know this wrong? Yeah, I knew it. I knew it was wrong. It didn't help him. How many of you could raise your hand now and say, there was at time, right now in my life, I know sin is wrong, but saying no to it is not helping me. Because there's a root that must be there that we keep going to, that's going to give the power that when we say no, over extended a period of time, the no is coming from something so rooted that it keeps us battling against it. So prohibition's not enough. We must be rooted. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:9, for the law is not made for the righteous man. Now just think on that a while. Prohibition is not made for righteous people who have faith in Jesus Christ. It won't do. It's not going to work long term. Now rest assured, it's got to be part of the tool. You must say no. You must flee. You must remind yourself of what is sin and what is not, as we see Paul doing. But the law was not made for righteous people because Christ was made for the righteous man. He's given him His righteousness. And by faith in the gospel, we keep receiving the power of the Word. Now listen to a couple of passages that talk about being rooted. And we'll connect to Colossians 2. And the power of giving thanks. What's under the surface? The root. So David says, and Brother Andrew mentioned David's sin. There were times when David got away from this root. But when he was there, this was the experience of David. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Skip verse 2. Verse 3. He shall be like a tree rooted, planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. They're just pursuing what? Why do the people of the world do this kind of sin without repentance? They're being driven with the pursuit of pleasure and joy. So when one fad comes, they're on board. When it shifts somewhere else, they move. And they're like the wind, which is moving the chaff, because they cannot find themselves rooted like the man in Psalm 2:3. Now notice this man that David speaks about. He's planted by rivers of water. He's bringing forth fruit. What is the fruit designed to do? Isaiah 61. When the Messiah comes, He will comfort all those that mourn. He will appoint unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the rooting or the planting of the Lord. Why? That He might be glorified. So the tree in Psalm 2:3 is the tree that God plants, and God's aim for your life is to get glory out of you for Himself. Beauty, joy, praise, and we know that's thanksgiving in the Scripture. Beauty of having seen something in the light, and you keep seeing it. and you keep struggling to see it, and you keep coming back to see it, and you keep wanting to see it, and you keep longing to see it, that then gives you the oil of joy in the place of that mourning over that sin and the ashes of repentance, because you've seen something in your brokenness that brings such delight that although you're broken and you're hurting, by looking upon the beauty of Jesus' righteousness, there is joy in the morning. Not dawn, but morning. The pain. And then what comes out of that praise and thanksgiving, and what's happening? God's being glorified by the fruit of thanksgiving. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So God plants you as a tree into Christ, rooted into Christ. Why? His aim is to get glory out of you through praise and thanksgiving by bearing fruit. And David says, this tree that's planted by the rivers of living water, that's what he's doing. He's bearing fruit. He's prospering. He's not looked like the ungodly. What is the key to the root in Psalm 2:3 that brings the fruit of praise, thanksgiving, and love toward others? I skipped verse 2 on purpose, and you probably know that. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And if in his law doth he do what Brother Lewis said, regurgitates, pukes it, eats it, pukes it, eats it. He meditates. You see, if all this does is just make us theologically astute and we can tell all the 5 points of the doctrine, I want somebody to stand up right now and tell me how the 5 points kept them from being slayed by lust. Unless, if you know me, you know how important I think that is. Unless he's seeing and relating to the God of the 5 points. If we divorce the points from the Christ, we've lost power, beloved.
Amen.
And I'm afraid that's what I've done in times past. And perhaps you have too. You've so tenaciously held on to truth, not realizing that Paul says, if you have knowledge and that's it, you're puffed up.
Amen.
I know. I know that's sin. I know this is right. I know God elected. I know about predestination. I even know about perseverance. Do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? He's the God of everything we learn. He is the God of the truth, of the doctrine that we so love. So we're loving a person by means of truth. So David says, your delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, why does David find delight in somebody telling him what to do? I never enjoyed that as a child. Maybe you don't enjoy your parents. Say, man, Dad, tell me something to do. Command me. I just love it. Now, but you know, Jesus did love it in John 10. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus could say, I love it when God commands me. Do you know, beloved, when you're most free to delight in a command of God is when your will is in alignment with the command. You see, Jesus wasn't finding the struggle. Says, I don't really want to do that. His soul, his delight, his will was so enwrapped in the will of God. When God commanded, it's as if Jesus said, that's exactly what I wanted to do. And what was the bond, the eternal bond between the Father and the Son? It was their knowing one another and their loving one another. You see, the root that leads to gratitude is a relationship with Jesus that we're fighting to delight in Him more than we delight in the sins that we just read. We're rooted. Paul said this in Ephesians 3:17, where he said he was praying for the church that they would have spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, that they would be rooted, grounded. Rooted and grounded, what? In love. Now, I don't think that first means your love for me or mine for you. It means His love for us, receiving the fullness of Christ. What is your experience of Jesus dwelling in you? It is by faith you're experiencing something. That you may know with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be what? Filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what do you think God is aiming at when He says, you know, I think it'd be a good idea to fill these people with myself? Oh, please don't. No, that would be miserable. No, His aim, beloved, in salvation is to bring you close to Him so that you would experience what it's like in the fellowship of the Trinitarian God. And I don't even have words. There's something about that we've got to wait to see. But there are clues in the Bible when it tells us to delight, to rejoice, to joy in God, to find in Him. In Isaiah 55, 6, when God says, "Seek ye me, seek the Lord while He may be found, call upon me while He is near, while I am near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and I will have mercy and abundantly pardon." What do you think God means for us to find when we seek Him? Verse 1. "He that thirst, let him come." Start drinking. Drink. And then God, as if to say through Isaiah, almost in frustration, we know He's not, but just in the language of a man, "Why are you laboring for that which is not bread?" It's like you're working to get all these rocks and you're trying to feed yourself on something that's not going to help. Why are you doing that? And why are you seeking satisfaction in that which won't bring it? Now notice the context. Just seek me and you'll get it. But here's the key. You've got to forsake your way. What? Your way of seeking selfish satisfaction and pleasures in the world. That's got to be forsaken. And then find in Christ something far better than just prohibition. Something much more supreme than what you were trying to get out of the unlawful relationship. And make no... Like Andrew said, we just take what the Bible says. Rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's what you were trying to do, beloved. I think it was already said, nobody starts pursuing sin because it makes them miserable. They may know that that's going to happen in battle. They may know what they've been told and remember. But the ultimate reason is happiness. Just ask anybody, "Why? I thought it was going to provide. I thought it was going to satisfy. I thought it was going to do it." And it never does. So we might be rooted in Christ, having been rooted, then we're being built. Jude says, "But beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." What's the upshot? Keep. Stay. I get the picture of being under the waterfall and you just kind of open your mouth and enjoying the fall just plummeting on your head. Stay under the love of God. How? By building. Rooted? Now you've got to be building. You've got to be in the Word. We've got to be praying in the Holy Ghost. What are we praying for? We're praying that God would be that to us. We're praying that God would allow us to see Him in a way in the Word. Because we're searching for Christ in the ways and the technical ways we approach the Word that Brother Lewis gave us. He knows, John 5:39 says this, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me." Imagine these men poring over the Bible, quoting the Bible, and they can't see the person for which the Bible has been written about. The Bible is a self-revelation of the glory of God. And so when we study it, as Brother Lewis told us, then we should be looking for Christ in all of it. Because if He does give us the joy of soul, then to find Him, His love, something about His supremacy, something about His infinitude, then that is what's going to help us to lead to gratitude. So we're rooted, Colossians 2:6, we're building, now we're stable. You can see where these first two, if they're left off, we never get to Thanksgiving. There's no power there because there's no stability in life. We're being pushed, but the roots start to pull away out of the ground. How are we going to make sure, by the grace of God, the transforming grace of God, that we can remain rooted? Not by our own strength, which has been unpacked very well these 2 days, but in faith in Christ. As God holds us, we're holding ourselves. As God preserves us, we are participating in our own preservation by being rooted as He roots us, because He says we will not ultimately fall away. And the means is that we're striving to hang on to Jesus Christ. So rooted, built up, stable, and then what? Abounding, overflowing with thanksgiving. Paul would say, and the writer, incidentally, in the book, he makes the connection and says, covetousness is the opposite of thanksgiving. And I agree with that in this respect. Covetousness is the opposite of thanksgiving, like contentment is the opposite of complaining and fornication. It's not a direct opposite, but it's sort of this way if you follow my hand motions. The opposite of covetousness is contentment. Marriage is honorable in all things, and the bed is undefiled. The marriage bed is undefiled. What whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. There's the opposite. Content means I have enough. I'm satisfied. Paul says, be content with such things as you have. God says that as well through the Hebrews writer. He says, we're certain we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out, when he talks about godliness and contentment. Would you be satisfied if you never got another raise? I mean, if you could still provide for your family with what you make. Would you be content? That's what Paul says you need to be. Food and raiment, food and clothing, no, not even a shelter. How can you do that? Back to Hebrews 13. For he has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That means God will be close. God's closeness to you, according to James, is how close we are drawing to God. Finally, the practice of thanksgiving. You know, sometimes when people come into my home, give away my secrets to my Huntsville brethren here, I always offer them something. And usually start with something like water. Sometimes a brother will say, no, thank you. I take that as a challenge sometimes. I'm going to get them to bend. I want them to take something from me here. No, thank you. I say, okay. I just start with something small. How about milk? How about chocolate milk, if that's your thing? No, thank you. No, thank you. Well, I'm not finished. How about coffee? Now, I can get you on the coffee. If you've been into my house, man, I can give you frappuccino, latte, frappalatte, anything you want. If you want the regular stuff, no problem. Decaf, regular, I got it. You want coffee? No, thank you. Now, I'm getting frustrated. Now, I don't want to compare myself with the devil unless it fits, but he gets a little frustrated too when you just keep saying, no, thank you. Then I go for the big stuff. How about some Hershey's chocolate? Peanut butter center, cream filled. And then the biggest thing, I've got Bluebell ice cream, multiple flavors. That's my favorite. If that man then frustrates me by saying, no, thank you, what's he really saying? He's saying, I'm satisfied. I don't need your food. I'm eating. I'm drinking something so completely satisfying. The power to say no thank you is the same power of being rooted in Christ that leads us to say, thank you, God. For Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He would also say in Ephesians 5, verse 20, that in all things and for all things, we should what? Give thanks to God and the Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, somebody may say here, well, if I say you give thanks for your children, you may say, I don't have any children. You may say, I lost my children. Maybe you say, my name is Job. You say, okay, well, be thankful for your wife. Well, my wife just told me to curse God and die. Be thankful for your health. I don't have any health. I'm suffering tremendously. I've got boils all over my body. Okay, how about be thankful for your possessions? Don't have that either. Gone. What about your camels and your asses and all those? Gone. Gone. How does a man like that be satisfied? Listen to the words of satisfaction from Job. He rent his clothes, shaved his mantle, and he worshiped, and he said this: naked came I into the world, naked shall I return thither. I didn't have anything when I came in. I'm not going to take anything with me. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is that not thanksgiving? The power of his thanksgiving at that moment was rooted in his knowing the true and living God. He knew him. He was hurting. He didn't have anything outward to give thanks for. But he was knowing God. The statement of his satisfaction in God's providence was, as Paul said, we came into the world nothing, we'll take nothing with us. Let us be content. Job is content. and out of his contentment brings thanksgiving. If he's covetousness, he's complaining at God, he's bitter at God, he's resentful at God. Why did you take my servants away? Why did you take my possessions away? Why did you take my children away? And why did you take my health away? He's rooted. He's built up. He's stable. And Job overflows with thanksgiving. God bless you.